Thank you, Justin, and good evening to everybody. It's great to be here at Greenwood Hills. This is only my third time here. We spent so much time overseas, didn't get here very often. My great-grandfather, I understand, spent quite a bit of time here at Greenwood Hills way back in the 50s, late 40s and 50s, Inglis Fleming. I used to sit out on the porch and do Bible readings all summer long. So there is some family history of us here at Greenwood Hills. We've been here at a couple of missionary conferences, and of course now we come to missionary orientation program each week. And so it's a privilege to be here. The seats up front cost more, but they say they're discounted. So in the morning, if you'd like a discounted seat, you can come on up, or I'm going to start moving the pulpit back so we're not so far apart. This weekend, I'm not a deep theologian, I'm just a missionary. If you want the deep theologian, you can go to Emmaus and Dr. Dan Fleming will teach you there. That's my son. He's got all his degrees. I just enjoy the Lord and enjoy his word and enjoy his people. And one of my passions in life as we've been on the mission field is to connect the word of God to the heart of the person. And we in the Brethren circles at least pride ourselves in being people of the book, and we have a fairly good knowledge of Scripture, and I trust that's continuing from generation to generation. But if you're anything like me, taking the concept, taking the knowledge, and applying it to the heart so that it then actually becomes an action is where there's often a lot of disconnect. And it's not just in good works. It's in attitude. It's in our personalities, in our characters as well. And so this weekend, in the six talks we have together, my theme that I've picked is let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. If you think about that phrase, it's not something that I am going out and doing necessarily. It's what other people are doing as they observe my life. What are they seeing when they see me? What are they hearing when they hear me? Am I an attractive person to be around because it's the attraction of the Spirit of God exuding from me? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Justin, did anybody get the little... the YouTube and get that tune down?
Yes.
Wonderful. Okay, so I've got a theme verse I want us to memorize this week, and I've got a little theme song that we used to sing back in South Africa when I was a missionary kid back in British South Africa. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the song, which is where I get my title from. But Hebrews 11:5, parts of it anyway, and 6, I want us to memorize. You can cheat and look at it for the first couple of sessions, but let's all say it together, starting with the reference and ending with the reference so that we can try and get it into our mind. Hebrews 11:5 and 6, by faith Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. Okay, let's see if we can try and pick up the eyes and just scan back when you can't remember the next phrase. And if you memorized it in the King James, it's pretty close to the New King, so it's okay if you get one or two words out of syntax there. Let's go again. Hebrews 11:5 and 6. By faith Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek. There you go. Those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 5 and 6. Okay, that's going to be our theme verse. And we're going to build all six little talks around the concept, the flow of what these verses are going to give us. Then the little chorus. Do we have a guitar or a piano on this one? It's just a little ditty, very simple little tune. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, make all thy nature mine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Why don't you play it through once, and then we'll join in singing. Transform your word into our lives so that we live differently, that those around us, our family, those are the closest ones, they see right through us, don't they? That if they could see Jesus in us, it would transform our ministry, would transform our walk. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the beginning of this camp weekend, we just thank you so much for the immense blessing of having transportation to get here, the means to pay the weekend, the fellowship of your believers, a beautiful place that generations before us have developed, and those present keep it going. The joy of being able to open your word freely and have multiple translations in our hands, and hear the word of God read out loud and explained to us. We thank you for those of us that have generations of family in Christ and how it's been passed down from generation to generation. What a privilege. Lord, we want to see that continue in our nation, and we want to see it continue around the world. We want our lives to be different. May we leave here because of our time, because of our fellowship, because of your word, your Spirit speaking to us. May we, even those of us that have been in the faith for many, many, many years, may something start a new transformation in our lives, that we might be more like Christ, that his beauty might exude from us, we pray in his name. Amen. So this evening is just going to be a little introduction. Justin, put the fear in me that we'd only have 12 people here tonight and 120 tomorrow. What I want to do this evening is just go through the structure of how we would like to see this happen in our lives, and then we will pick out five different aspects of the person of Christ, which he wants to make part of our new nature in him, his presence in us, so that we can let that beauty of Christ be seen in us. The motivation for this comes out of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. And I know you all have your Bibles in front of you, or you can slide them open and read along with us as we read some of these scriptures. For the beauty of Jesus to be seen in me, number one, I have to have the desire that I please him. It's our desire to please him, and that's why you're here this weekend. Yes, you're here for the food and fun and the fellowship. But in essence, we as believers do want to please the Lord. Now, as children, you remember when your mom looked down at you with that very pleased look, when your dad was beaming because you hit the ball or because you finally got a D in math or whatever you weren't good at, and he was just really pleased with you. We love that feeling, don't we? It's a good feeling when we can be pleased with ourselves too, when we do actually do something well and feel good about it. But there's nothing more satisfying in the Christian walk than to realize that the Lord God is looking down on us and he's pleased with us. That's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body," that's where we are at the moment, "and are absent from the Lord," that's our anticipation to be with him. And then we'll skip ahead. "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition." What's our ambition? Not just to be with the Lord, because once you're with the Lord, you're no longer going to be walking by faith. That's the privilege of our life here in this earth. Once we're there, we'll be walking by sight. Right now we have this challenge, we have this privilege given to us by the Lord, and of course in this comes that great tension that there is in all of Christian doctrine between what God provides and what God tells us to do, between his control and our responsibility. Walking by faith, appropriating that which he offers, which he provides, but we have to take on. Okay? And so this is our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him. Is that your ambition? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? Is that what wakes you up in the morning with a spring in your step? But, wow, I have one more day, Lord. One more opportunity to sense that you can be pleased with me today. And of course, as we go through the process, we will see that it's not our own ability. It's not our own power. It's him in us. So that's our motivation. And our example comes from our friend Enoch here in Hebrews 11, which we're memorizing. We have not much less commentary about Enoch here in Hebrews 11 than the whole story of him back in Genesis chapter 5, right? We have two whole verses for him in the faith chapter. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained this witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Two important things mark the character of Enoch's faith. What were they? By faith, Enoch. He's one of the few that gets pulled out of history and gets included in this beautiful chapter right near the beginning. By faith, Enoch. So Enoch was a man of faith. Enoch lived by faith. What were these characteristics? He pleased God by turning away from the godlessness of the world in which he lived. That's how he pleased God. Okay? It wasn't that he was necessarily super intellectual or super gifted or that he built cities for God. We have very little context of Enoch, do we? Like, you can go back to Genesis chapter 5 and see all we know about our friend Enoch. He just suddenly appears in the midst of basically the first explanations of the first, we have the long genealogy of Adam, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. And as you go down through the chapter, all of a sudden, in verse 21, well, we'll go back to verse 20 just to see that, you know, we have no context. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's a kind of the most repeated phrase in this chapter, and he died. And he died. My dad's going to be 98 years old on June 11th, and he wishes that were his epitaph. But the Lord knows our time, so we continue to minister to him until that time. Verse 21, Enoch. Well, who's Enoch? Well, Enoch's just the next one after Jared, that's all. Nobody special. It could be Jim, it could be Bob, it could be Justin, it could be Sharon, it could be Wendy, it could be Anna. Put your name in there. Just the next one in the list. Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Well, I'm presently 65 years old, and I'm glad I'm not having my first kid. I'm glad I've got 9 grandkids. But he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we know about Enoch from in the Bible, Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and that's his testimony. But we all know Enoch, don't we? Because he had an amazing testimony. He walked with God. He maintained a daily walk with God, which grew so intimate that God decided to do something extremely unique with him and only one other person in all of biblical history. Not even the Lord Jesus. He just said, okay, Enoch, you're walking so close to me. Just keep walking. And suddenly he was going on up. How he went up, we know how Elijah went up. We don't know how Enoch went up. This is the Lord took him. Was it instantaneous? Did he walk up one of these beautiful hills out here like we have in Pennsylvania and just kind of somehow continued on up a celestial staircase into heaven? We don't know. That is obviously unimportant. Otherwise, the Spirit of God wouldn't have told us. But he was so close to God that God just drew him right into his presence. Enoch is still there in that body. He hasn't seen the resurrection yet. Unless somehow at the resurrection of the Lord and the ascension, maybe the Old Testament saints were taken into heaven. That's one possibility. We don't know. The point is, he walked by faith so intimately that God did something very unique with him. Do you think the Lord in all his power and creativity couldn't do that with some of our lives too? Why do some people apparently achieve so much more for God or are used so much more mightily by God? Not just the big names on the big pulpits doing mass evangelism. Not just those that you go to India and start whole movements of God. I believe it's also sometimes those invalid people who are in their houses all their lives but have an amazing ministry of prayer and intimacy with God and do amazing things. The prayers of the saints behind the closed doors, moving the hand of God. So it's not what we see and the way we categorize or justify it. But there is a problem here with Enoch. It's very interesting, and I can't prove this, but you can buy me an ice cream later and we'll discuss it. It says here, Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God. Did you catch that? Apparently for 65 years, he was just playing Little League and getting his master's in biology. And obviously he was married. And he was living the good life. That God didn't seem to be the intimate for the first 65 years. But something about having that son brought him to the Lord in a new and transformed way. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he became the father of... So all these days of Enoch were, wow, he lived a long time walking with God. If some of us get to our age, you get into your 60s, and you start thinking about heaven, that wouldn't be so bad. You know, life gets long, and sometimes problems mount up in life. Boy, we anticipate the coming of the Lord or our transformation into heaven more and more. hundreds of years walking with God. He didn't have a Bible either. He didn't have any devotional books. He didn't have Vine's dictionary or Bill McDonald's commentary. He just had an intimate walk with God. So we can't say, wow, he was one of the greats. He was like Abraham. He was like Moses. They were just a different notch. They were just a different category than we have. No, he's just a man who appears on the page of Scripture for a few verses, apparently didn't start too well, but then became incredibly intimate with God. So if you're anywhere from 60, under 65, you can beat Enoch and get a close walk with him sooner than he did and see what the Lord will do with your life. One commentator says this, I like to suggest that God's testimony on the life of Enoch represents the ultimate commendation. Short and sweet, he was pleasing to God. You and I know that the entire purpose of our existence is to please God. Therefore, Enoch crossed the finish line not with a perfect life, but with a perfect testimony. Not bad. In fact, I wouldn't mind the same one, would you? We don't have to be covetous to want it, because we don't have to take away from another soul's testimony to have it. Enoch, each of us, has our own opportunity to please God. And if you sense that maybe your life hasn't been the most pleasing to God, be like Paul, you know, change today, commit the history to the Lord, and then press on. Because we have tomorrow, we don't have yesterday. So let the Lord deal with yesterday. If there's issues that need to be dealt with, oh, we should deal with them. But then don't lose hope, because maybe for 5 years or 55 years, we haven't been as intimate as we should be, and move on. So number C, the goal of our talks then is to learn to be pleasing to the Lord in our lives and ministries by appropriating what? The nature of Jesus Christ. And so whether it's the hope, because our hope is Christ himself, or actually all of our hymns this evening also spoke of Christ. That could have been another very good theme. What's the theme? Christ, you know, himself. That's our desire, to appropriate the nature of Christ. A modern psychobabble is change yourself. Feel good about yourself and accept yourself. Realize that, you know, you are innately good. And all you have to do is let your goodness come out. Well, we have a mirror in Scripture that gives us a slightly different perspective. But when the Spirit of God invades our life and we become baptized by him into Christ, oh, now we have a new nature. Okay, and now we have that hope. So that's the goal of these talks. The late Robert C. Chapman of England used to say, seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I choose to live him. Seeing that so many preach Christ but so few live Christ, I choose to live him. Darby said of Chapman's comment, he lives what I preach. That was very humble of Darby to say. So how do we do this? So we want to come to Jesus. That's our, we want to please the Lord. How do we do it? Well, point two is we come to him. To please him, we must come to him. Not to, nothing wrong with Bible schools, but not to a Bible school necessarily. Not even to your, not to Sunday school necessarily. Though those, there's many ways the Lord can help us. But we need to have this desire intimately, individually, to come to Jesus. To want to please him, and then he will please us. And that's where we come to verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, faith isn't something that's nebulous. Faith is very difficult to define. And if you have a favorite definition of faith, put it on a card and give it to me. I collect definitions of faith. But faith basically is letting God be who God is in my life. It's giving the control of my life over to the Lord and saying, Lord, you are and you can in my life. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 6. I think that verse 6 is a much better definition of faith than verse 1 is. In verse 6 it says, It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's our goal, is to please him. How do I do it? By acting in faith. But what is this faith? Well, the faith is this. It's to please him, I must come to God. And as I come to God, two things. I believe that he is. Okay? And that's a great theme that goes all the way back to Exodus when Moses wants to figure out, who should I say sent me? And the Lord God gives him his name of covenant, his present name, his name of power, his name of intimacy with the people. I am who I am. The Lord Jesus Christ came and declared himself at least seven times in John's gospel that I am that I am. And the writer of the Hebrews now tells us we have to appropriate that we must come to Jesus and believe that he is. Now, in English, this works because English is built around the verb to be. As in some languages where they don't have so much emphasis on the verb to be, they have a little more difficulty translating this verse. But we can understand it in English because the essence of existence, of that covenant relationship, that he is. We come to him and believe that he is. Okay? That's point A. Believe that he is the author of faith. Believe that he is who he says he is. Okay? Jonathan Edwards said many, many years ago when he was preaching, God's purpose for my life is that I have a passion for God's glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory and that these two become one passion. I want to please him. I want to know him. I want him to become my pleasure. I want him to become the driving passion of my life. And we all have them, don't we? So for some of us, it's our education. For some of us, it's our job. And there's nothing wrong with these things. With some of us, it's family. With others, it's different forms of sports. With others, it's reading. You just love to read. It's your passion. It's what gets you going looking forward to your free time so you can get your favorite book. Passion. Is the Lord Jesus our passion? And that's how we can please him. Believe that he is. God in Christ is the author or the creator or the alpha of nature. God has a nature. God has personality. God is person. And he created us in his image. We have a nature. We have personality. We are people. Unfortunately, because of our choice to sin, we have ruined all of that. But that's the great story of the redemption that Christ offers us, all that he is, to restore us to that relationship with him so that we can please him. And how do we do this? We please him by coming back to him. And when we come back to him, we have to do these two things. We have to believe that he is. Now, that's the easy part. Because I think we all believe in that. We all have our good, basic theology figured out. We know who God the Father is, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of salvation and all its Asian words that go along with it, from propitiation right through to reconciliation. We've got it. And if you don't quite remember it, we got so many books that we can or you can tap your phone and get the answer in milliseconds. Okay, we believe that God is those things. Okay, but point B sometimes is the more difficult part. But it's also in Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe. Okay, and belief isn't just intellectual knowledge. Belief is action on that knowledge. Believe that he is. And number two, that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. See? Now, there's a fairly well-known Bible study method in this country that is a very good method. And it's a very good Bible study system. But it spends 90% of its time, and it's up to like 6 or 8 hours a week, the homework they give you, 90% of its time on observation, 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 observation. Well, that's great. That's biblical. That's point A of this verse. You're believing who he is. You're learning about who he is, what scripture says. But you got to take it to point two. And that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, as you understand who he is, his nature then is rewarded to become and transform my nature. Okay. Do you have two natures? Well, if you're saved, you do. Okay. The old man, the new nature, the old nature. I believe they're synonyms. Some argue against that, but it's okay. We can agree to disagree on a few little terminologies. We'll get it all straightened out when we get the new King James Bible in heaven. and it gets translated perfectly into our heavenly language, and we can understand it all, and then get it explained by the chief teacher for us. But he's the rewarder. In other words, he gives us what he is. He is, and that's what we're going to talk about this week, he is compassion. He is our provider. He is our Lord. He is everything. He's infinite in everything. There's nothing that exists that is in part of the holy nature of God that doesn't come from him. The only thing that does not come from him is sin and its consequences. Beauty exudes from the Godhead. Color, obviously he created it. Maybe this weekend you'll even see that sometimes that can be a little humorous. Humor, you know, is humor evil? Well, humor gets twisted by Satan to be very bad. But humor in its essence, God must have humor, otherwise we wouldn't have it, right? Yeah? I think he sits and chuckles at me more than I, and how he's not sarcastic about some of the things I do, but that's the bad, that's human bad humor, okay? So, he's the rewarder. Don't you want to see him manifesting in you who he is? Ah, going from the what he is to he is the rewarder. And as I receive that reward, now it's mine. It's his compassion in me, or his holiness in me, or his energy even, in the sense of, you know, just the way he wants to put into practice how he's gifted me by his Spirit. And if I really receive it, that takes me to the third step, which we'll get to in a minute. It has to eventually bubble up. That's what Jesus says in John 7 when he's at the great feast. And he says, if anybody is thirsty, come to me and drink of me, for from his, finish it, innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What's the analogy there? We're thirsty. We come in and we drink from him. And then suddenly we're overflowing and we are providing drink for others. We'll get to that in one of our last talks. That's the whole concept here. One of my commentator friends says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's one reason we may as well accept faith challenges as a fact of life and not be shocked or feel picked on when they come. God gives us reason to exercise our faith. Okay, I know we're not charismatic, but does anybody not have a problem here tonight? I'd like to meet you. Okay. Anybody come here without any anxieties? You're not worried about anything in life? Anybody have some marital tensions? Or some family issues? Or you've just lost your job? These things that come at us unexpectedly. Very good friends in California we've known for years. She just got the "You've got lung cancer" announcement yesterday. Nobody wants to hear that. But that comes from the Lord's benevolence at times to allow us to be receptors, get the reward of what he is for us in that situation. And our reaction is the exhibition of faith or lack thereof. right? So God puts us in situations that require faith. The 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up with that panicked feeling. If you haven't got there yet, you'll get there one of these days. Yeah. It's just one of, and it happens to every human being. Why? Because at that moment in the fogginess of sleep, we're thinking on our level, we're only thinking from our perspective, and it takes a while to then start bringing the Lord into the situation and through prayer and reality of, and starting to allow Him to take the anxiety. It may not change the situation, but He will carry the problem, won't He? That's the process that we're talking about here. Go to Romans 1. See how to believing that He has rewarded us with His very nature. What does that mean? In Romans 1:20, Paul says to the Roman believers, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Even the unbelievers can see it. It's even offered to the unbelievers to experience it, so that they will come to the Lord. Okay? So His divine nature is not only conceivable, but we can appropriate it. Well, obviously we can, because the very Spirit of God, the very person of God lives with us. In fact, if you read through John, it talks about how the Father will make His abode with us. The Lord says, "I will come to you, and I will give you my Spirit." Apparently, the Trinity lives within us. That's a pretty humbling concept to think of, that wherever I walk, wherever I drive, whatever I'm saying, the Trinity in all His fullness is present with me. That's what omnipresence is. Amazing. But what does it do? It's one thing, He is. Now, wow, if He is, He can be my rewarder. He can give it to me. It can become mine in a spiritual, intimate way. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can all say it by heart. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation," or a new creature. Wow. What's the new creature? It's the Spirit of God in me. Okay. As you come to Him seeking the joy of each of these aspects of His nature, He'll reward you with that joy of knowing, and then resting, and then relaxing, and then becoming sustained by, and then becoming provider for others of His nature in you. "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let the nature of the Lord God be seen in me. Let the power of the Omnipotent be seen in me. Let the compassion of the Compassionate One exude from me." Ephesians 4:24. Yeah, it becomes a little more practical. Paul's talking to the Ephesian believers, the great church of love, according to Revelation chapter 2. And he tells them, "Now put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Put on the new nature. What does that mean? I thought I already have the new nature. Yes, you see, that's that. There you go. There's that tension that's all through Scripture. We're given the very person of God as we're baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ. It's ours. He lives within me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I have to put it on. Now I have to appropriate it. Put on your new nature. You have a new nature. There's a new name written down in glory, we sing. Okay, praise God for that. He is our salvation. But now, that new nature, is it going to become mine? Is it going to not just be mine positionally, but is it going to become mine practically? That's the walk of faith. By faith, Enoch, before he was taken, had this testimony about him, that he was pleasing to God. How was he pleasing to God? He came to God and believed that God was, and that God was his rewarder. That's the beauty of it. Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature. Once again, Paul says the same thing to the Colossian church. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him. New Living Translation. Translation, not paraphrase, by the way. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator. You see, we already have it. Rather, more correctly, we already have him. We already have this new nature. So why do we put it on? Why do we learn? Why do we renew it? Because that's the activity of it. Okay? Some of you are musical. Some of you are just born with that DNA that makes music easy for you. And some of you were too lazy to ever use it. Some of you, piano playing, did you have to learn it or just kind of came out of your fingers? I couldn't learn to play the piano at 65 years. Moving 10 fingers in 10 different directions, that's not going to happen. Okay? I wasn't given that DNA. Okay, but if I had been given that DNA and I never sat down and used it for the glory of God, that's a shame, isn't it? That he gave that capacity to me and I never exercised it. He's given us his holiness. He's given us his love. He's given us his presence. Are we going to appropriate that? Jim Elliot had a brother. Jim Elliot, everybody knows, or lots of people know Jim Elliot. It's interesting how in this generation they're starting to not know about him, but that's okay. But his brother, Bert, was 3 years older than Jim. And to me, he's the hero. He was a missionary in Peru from 1949 until he died. Quiet, not an orator, no college education. In fact, he was a garbage collector before he went to the field. But he loved people, and he knew the Lord Jesus. And when we were with Bert and Colleen, we thought we were in the presence of the Lord. And not surprisingly, 100 assemblies were established through the mountains and jungle areas of Peru. Not because Bert was a great theologian, but because he let the Lord live in him and the Lord live out of him. That is an amazing testimony. Number three, as we come to the end here, to please him, I must let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. God's word is alive and active in me. Just imagine if you could put your name there. Jim Fleming is exuding compassion. The compassion of Christ to others. Jim Fleming exuding the provision that God's given me and so many aspects of provision. But God is the great provider. We'll see that tomorrow morning. But then I receive so much of it. The reward becomes so incredible that, man, I can't hold on to all this. I got to give it. And actually, missionaries are very glad, very happy for people like you because you're practicing that. In January, CMML got undesignated funds to a number that they had never seen before in the history of CMML. It was just amazing. It was a huge number. Because God's people are practicing what we're talking about tonight. Isn't that wonderful? What would it look like if Jim Fleming were exuding healing? The Lord is our healer. We'll look at that one day. And so my very presence can have a healing influence on other lives around me? And we're not talking about the televangelist wacko healers by any means, etc. Hebrews 12:2 says, how do we do this? What's God's advice to us? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember my dad, who was 25 years in Africa, 35 years teaching at Emmaus, he had a favorite phrase. He said, basically, life is this. Look at Jesus and tell others what you see. That basically sums up the Christian life, doesn't it? Look at Jesus and tell others what you see. In Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured. You haven't endured to death, yet he did. Consider him. So focus on him. Those of us that have type A personalities, meditation is, that's discipline for us. So that's what the author of Hebrews is asking us to do. Fix, consider, spend time thinking. Let it process. Let his nature change us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's another discipline, isn't it? I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for the Lord and for his glory. So quickly, some life lessons or some takeaway here. Like Enoch, please God by turning away from the godlessness of the world in which you live. That's a very practical step. Okay? Not replacing it. We're not out there to make America Christian. We're out there to make Americans know the Lord so they can become Christians. Okay? This isn't Zion. Zion is coming. Okay? But like Enoch, turn away from the world. For 65 years, apparently he walked in it. For the next few hundred years, he turned away from it. Like Enoch, maintain a daily walk of faith with God, which grows so intimate that God chooses to do incredible things in your life. And number three, like Enoch, live expecting to be snatched away into heaven without experiencing death. Whoa, that could be any day, couldn't it? Right? Let's sing. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Wondrous compassion and purity. Oh, the Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. This is our prayer, Lord Jesus, as we commend ourselves to you for this weekend. We love you. Thank you that we can allow you to transform our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.